Well, today, not today, but this month marks my 10th anniversary at PBC. And in another year, I will have been a pastor as long as I was a journalist. So I worked in the newspaper business as an editor and a reporter for 11 years, and now I've worked as a pastor for 10 years. And this is relevant this morning only because of the consternation that it caused me to leave the journalism business. It caused me some consternation and difficulty and worries for many reasons. But one of those reasons, well, I was leaving a place of safety, and I knew that business. I didn't know this other thing. But one of the reasons it caused me some concern was I had a strong belief that it was necessary for followers of Jesus to be present in the news media. I didn't see as one job as being more sacred or more secular than the other. To me, it was working for a newspaper was a sacred thing. That was several years ago. I still think the same thing today, reinforced, of course, by many years of studying the scriptures and reinforced by a passage such as the one we're looking at today. It's all God's work. The pulpit, the city desk, counseling, preaching, reporting, interviewing, it's all God's work. Therefore, God takes an active interest in our work. In fact, He reveals Himself to us in our places of work. And in fact, it shapes our faith when He does so. The workplace then becomes, of all things, a place of worship. In fact, the Hebrew word that is usually used for work can also be translated worship. Work and worship. They're seen in some ways in the scriptures as almost the same thing. So let's see this morning if we can close the sacred-secular divide. And here's a passage that is going to help us do that. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Jacob has the boss from hell. Laban is the quintessential boss from hell. Exploitative, demanding, never satisfied, penny pincher, never gives a raise. Nevertheless, in this context, when Jacob is at work, he comes to life spiritually. Spiritually, he comes alive in the workplace. And the question for us today is, can we also spiritually come alive in the workplace? Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. We're going to look at this in three sections this morning. First of all, we find that Jacob wants to do a startup. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on my wages that you have paid me, they will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Wherever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he, that is Laban, removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs. And he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. So Jacob wants to go home. He wants to go back to Canaan. He wants to go back to the promised land. And this means that there is a spiritual awakening in the life of this man. Because when he came to Haran, not to Haran, but he came to Bethel on the way to Haran, the Lord showed up there, revealed himself to Jacob there, and made promises to him. And the Lord, Jacob said to the Lord, if you bring me back to this land, if you bring me back to this place, I will worship you, and you will be my God. And so when Jacob expresses the desire to go home, this represents a spiritual awakening in his life. He's thinking about making the Lord his God. Laban has learned by divination that he has prospered on account of Jacob's work. Now, divination was a pagan method. Nevertheless, the Lord seems to allow Laban to use this and to discern that he has been blessed because of Jacob's presence. And Laban wants Jacob to stay. And he says, what shall your wages be? Jacob says, you don't have to pay me anything. But nevertheless, he says this. You know, he says twice, essentially this, you know the service that I have rendered to you. It's been open to investigation. You know I've been a man of integrity, taking care of your flocks. And he makes this case in order to say that he has been underpaid. He deserves more. He needs more, really, to live on. So Jacob comes up with this proposal. Give me all of the abnormally colored animals from your flocks, and they will be my possession. Well, Laban knows a good deal when he sees one, because the abnormally colored animals would have been less than the normal wage for a shepherd. So he agrees to this proposal. So Jacob, in all of his years of caring for Laban's animals, has learned things. He has picked up skills. He figures out that he can strike out on his own. He has enough intelligence and experience and skills to be able to do this. And so he comes up with this idea that he's going to do a startup. And so he's going to separate all these abnormally colored animals out from Laban's flock. Laban does not trust Jacob to do this, so he does it himself. He separates all the animals out, puts them into the care of his sons, and his sons get a 3 days journey away from Jacob. So there can be no hanky-panky in the whole thing, no crossbreeding here, so that we have too many abnormally colored animals that would eventually belong to Jacob. Well, now we pick up the story in verse 37, and we find that Jacob prospers despite Laban's efforts. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger animals were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. So Laban's distrust of Jacob actually backfires on him and gives Jacob the opportunity to practice his selective breeding techniques. Now, what's happening here is not exactly easy to discern. Chapter 31 is going to give us a little more perspective, but it looks like, at least at this point, that Jacob believes that if these animals are looking at something that is multicolored while they are mating, either these rods or other multicolored animals, that they will bring forth abnormally or multicolored young. And moreover, he puts these rods in place while the stronger are mating, so therefore he ends up with a flock that is stronger. Laban, on the other hand, ends up with these weak animals, and so Jacob prospers and his flock grows. This reminds me of the old Northwestern University football cheer. Northwestern was a perennial doormat in the Big Ten. Actually, a few years ago, I think they made it to the Rose Bowl. I don't think they've fared all that well since then. But many years ago, they would win one or at most two games in the Big Ten. And so how do you cheer for a team like that is losing all the time? Well, the Northwestern fans came up with a cheer in which they cheered when the other team scored. And the cheer went like this. That's all right. That's okay. They're going to work for us someday. And so if we were on Jacob's cheering section, so to speak, we could have cheered this all these years. That's all right. That's okay. Because Jacob is able to turn the tables on Laban. And we understand this from our perspective given in Genesis chapter 31, that it is with the Lord's help. So he has come to Haran. Jacob has come to Haran with absolutely nothing. He was penniless. Although it has taken him many years, he is now a wealthy man. Although for most of those years, he had absolutely nothing to show for it. Well, what does this do for us in terms of our outlook on the workplace? First of all, it gives us a realistic outlook. Today, we tend to expect more than what the workplace can give. We expect it to be a place of meaning and significance and satisfaction all the time. We expect our work to be exhilarating. We expect it to be financially rewarding to the point that we become rich. We expect to be able to advance very quickly to some position of prominence. Well, Genesis 3 tells us that the workplace is a place of toil and sweat. It ever has been, it ever will be until Jesus comes back. But our toil and sweat should actually be a benefit to the people that we are toiling and sweating for. Laban says that the Lord has blessed me on account of you, Jacob. Well, our employers, our supervisors, in so many words, should be able to say the same thing. They should be able to look at our work and say, the Lord has blessed me on account of you. Perhaps not those words exactly, probably not those words, but, you know, I have prospered. I have benefited from your working at this company, for your working for me. In this way, we make the Lord visible in our place of work. Other people see something of the Lord because the Lord lives in us. We should be able to say to our supervisors or to our employers, you know the service that I have rendered you. You know the work that I have done. We should be men and women of integrity whose work is open to investigation, thoroughly open to investigation, so that somebody can look upon what we've done and say, there's no monkey business here. There's no hanky-panky going on here. If we are underpaid, we can make that case. Jacob made it. We don't necessarily expect to get paid what we're worth, however. Jacob really never got any better wages from Laban. But however much we are paid, we need to know this. It is nothing in comparison to the value that God assigns to our work. One of the things that we should seek to do in the workplace is to do what Jacob did. Develop skills. Learn. This is much underplayed in the workplace today. Other things have risen to prominence in the workplace, like meaning, satisfaction, wealth, advancement. But actually learning your craft, learning your trade, that's underplayed today. And you never know that what you learn in the workplace now, how that will pay off later. Perhaps in the workplace, perhaps elsewhere. As you learn, as you grow, as you pick up skills, as you develop, you don't know what the Lord's going to do with you in the future. But you do know that you have today in front of you. You do know that you have a job in front of you. You do know that you can learn something in that job today. Jacob looked for an opportunity in his workplace. And if we have that opportunity to look for opportunities, we should do so as well. Is there something that we can strike out on? Is there some direction that we can move in? Is there some new innovation that we can implement? And to think creatively in those terms. And some of you may say, well, there's no way I can do this in my work environment. It's tremendously oppressive. The conditions are harsh. What about Jacob? Are your conditions worse than his? I don't think so. He had the boss from hell, the absolute boss from hell. And you see that how the oppressive conditions in Jacob's life actually led him to be creative. It led him to think differently. It forced him to think outside the box. He wouldn't have thought this way otherwise unless Laban was choking him to death. And he becomes prosperous only after many years. You know, the atmosphere around here is a little different than it was in the late 90s when, you know, you thought you could graduate from college, you could get a job, you could get your stock options, and retire by the age of 30. Nevertheless, I think the air is still filled. This is the Silicon Valley. The air is still filled with get-rich-quick employment schemes. Too much success, too much wealth, too soon, is not usually good for the soul. It usually takes away something from you. It usually takes the Lord away from you to some degree if you're not careful. We become arrogant, big-headed, thinking that we can accomplish anything, thinking that we don't need the Lord, thinking that this workplace thing is going to do everything for us. I saw a documentary last night about a man who was a complete failure by the age of 33. He had tried several different things in business. He went into the oil business. That failed. He was a farmer for 8 years. He failed at that. But at the age of 33, World War I broke out. And so he enlisted. And he had a difficult time getting into the army because he couldn't see very well. He was half blind in one eye. And the only way that he was able to get in was by memorizing the eye chart. And so for the first time in his life, in the army, he succeeded, so to speak. He became a captain. He fought in World War I. He fought in Europe. He led his men into battle in Europe in World War I. Never lost a man. And they said that luck just seemed to follow this man around. This man wearing these little spectacles, you know, leading his men into battle. Well, he came back after the war and decided that he wanted to start a men's clothing store. After 2 years, that failed too. At age 38, he is bankrupt. Well, one of his war buddies thinks that because of his war record, he might make a pretty good candidate for political office. So he runs for county commissioner. Campaigns hard. He is a hard worker all the time. He's very diligent. Wins by 279 votes. Wins again. They're looking for some candidates for Senate. They look for three other people. All these candidates in the Democratic Party turn down the party bosses. Eventually, they turn to this guy. He runs for Senate and wins. Barely. The man's name? Harry S. Truman. 33rd President of the United States, who never considered political office until he was 38 years old, but was a hard worker all the way along. And you think all those things that he learned all the way along prepared him to be president of the United States at a crucial moment in this country's history? All of that paid off. Not necessarily for him. Well, for him, yes, but even more than that, for his country, who needed him. Well, now we are going to see in our final section, chapter 31, that Jacob sees the presence of God in his workplace. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with the flock were streaked. I saw that they were streaked, speckled or spotted. The angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and to our children, so do whatever God has told you.'" So his co-workers become jealous, these sons of Laban. They think that he is prospering in a less than honest way. And their jealousy actually causes Jacob to move in a different direction, to think about moving in a different direction, which is actually God's direction. And the Lord says plainly to Jacob, go back to the promised land, go back to Canaan, the land of your birth, and I will be with you. The text literally says that Laban was not with Jacob as he was formerly. But the text says a couple times that the Lord is with Jacob. So it really doesn't matter who is against Jacob in the workplace if the Lord is with him. Now, for the first time in the Jacob narrative and in Jacob's life, he actually takes some initiative on the home front. He calls his wives to the field and he tells them about his plan to leave, and he wants to leave and go back to the promised land and take his wives with him. And he tells his wives about the God of his father over against, of course, their father who mistreated them. Now we find out that Laban has changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Nevertheless, Jacob is able to say to his wives that God has not allowed him, that is Laban, to harm him. And ultimately, he attributes his success to God, not to his selective breeding program. And now we're given a little more information with this dream. We don't know exactly when this dream happened or when it came, but at some point, the Lord gave Jacob this dream. And in this way, we find out that the Lord is ultimately responsible for Jacob's success. In verses 2 and 5, it says that Jacob saw what Laban was doing to him. And now he sees in this dream that God is involved in his world. He sees that God cares. And God says, I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Jacob saw what Laban was doing to him, and now he knows, because the Lord has told him, that God has seen all that Laban has done to him. And he says, I am the God of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Bethel is the place where Jacob met with the Lord when he was leaving the promised land on the way to Haran. He goes to Bethel. It's a hard, difficult place of transition. And yet the Lord reveals himself to Jacob there. And then he renames that place. It was Luz. He renames it Bethel, which means house of God. And he worships there. And now the God of Bethel, the God of the house of God, is with Jacob in Haran, he finds out, is with him in the workplace. This means that his place of work is a place of worship. Jacob has seen the Lord now in the workplace. He has seen the Lord energize himself, make himself available in the workplace, and help him come to his aid. And having seen that, it has now shaped his faith. And he has come alive spiritually. And he's able to take some initiative in the home front and tell his wives about this, and the wives agree. What are we to make of this part of the story? Well, what do we do, or what are we to think, when we have jealous coworkers who may be interested in sullying our reputation, besmirching us in the workplace, backstabbing coworkers? Where to do this? We are to recognize that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over every circumstance in our lives, every circumstance in the workplace. In fact, the jealousy of these co-workers actually gets Jacob to move in God's direction. Who knows how the Lord is going to move you around? Who knows how the Lord is going to move the pieces around because of the jealousy of some of your co-workers? They may mean evil against you, but God means it for good. What does God promise us in the workplace? The same thing he promises in every other sphere of our lives. He promises to be with us, as he promised Moses to be with us, as Tina remembered. What does that mean? Well, for some of you, it means that you're going to be rich. For some of you, it means that you're going to be poor. For all of us, it means that God is absolutely committed to his relationship with us, which is the most important thing, and committed to bringing about and accomplishing his perfect purposes, carefully crafted for each of us in our lives in the workplace. Therefore, we should look for the hand of God in our places of work and expect to see him and to see his activity in surprising ways. And if God is with us, It doesn't matter who is against us in the workplace, to paraphrase Romans 8:31. And if we see God in the workplace, if we see God blessing us there in any way, perhaps then we will be encouraged, like Jacob was, to take some initiative elsewhere. Some of us are much more comfortable at work than we are at home. Some of us are more comfortable working than we are relating. But if we see the Lord coming through for us there, perhaps then we will be encouraged to take some initiative elsewhere in our lives, to really relate to people, to relate to our husbands or our wives at a deeper level, to really tell them what God has perhaps done for us in the workplace. And what about our supervisors who may be out to get us? This story tells us that they can't touch us. They may mean evil against us, but ultimately, from God's perspective, they can't touch us because God's going to use it for good. And if we do become successful, so-called, to what will we attribute our success? Well, in this story, the Lord sets the stage. He moves the players into place, even the wicked players, and he gives Jacob this dream. Jacob then takes some initiative, but even the initiative that he takes really comes from God. All initiative that we can take comes from the creativity that God gives us, or the mind that God gives us. And of course, God is responsible for the environment that leads to our success. We can take all the initiative we want, but if there's no environment that allows for it, we are going nowhere. Now, it is easy to look out and see what the Labans of this world are doing to us. It is not so easy to lift up our eyes like Jacob did and to see that God sees what the Labans of this world are doing to us. Look up and see, the text says, encourages. Look up and see. God sees. God cares. God is involved. I think much of our anxiety in the workplace is rooted in the fact that we are looking for meaning, riches, or advancement without looking to the Lord and without recognizing that the workplace is a place of spiritual formation where the Lord wants to reveal himself to us and form us and shape us. The workplace is a crucible in which our faith issues surface, where our questions and our doubts about God's faithfulness surface, and the Lord then addresses them. Sometimes we have to endure harsh working conditions while God shapes us, forms us, hammers on us, and makes us into something for his glory. With this perspective, it is possible to work hard and effectively, even in oppressive conditions. God reveals himself to us in the workplace, even the hard workplace. In fact, he specializes, we find out from the Jacob narrative, he specializes in revealing himself to us in hard, difficult places. Bethel and Haran. And then he transforms those places into places of worship. So the God of Bethel, the God of the house of God, is in your workplace. Do you know what that makes it? It makes it a temple. Your workplace is a temple. It is where you go to worship God, in addition to coming here to worship God. So when we see the Lord in the workplace, it shapes our faith. And then we emerge, like Jacob, with stories of God's faithfulness, stories to share with others about how God has been faithful to us in the workplace. How are we to worship God in the workplace? Nobody did this better than Brother Lawrence, the 17th century monk who served his order in France and was a cook for 30 years, never sought a higher position. And he would pray this before going to work. Oh my God, since you are with me, and I must now, in obedience to your commands, apply my mind to these outward things, I beseech you to grant me the grace to continue in your presence. And to this end, do prosper me with your assistance, receive all my works, and possess all my affections. And then he learned to converse with God throughout the day. This wasn't easy for him at first, but eventually he was so taken by the love of God that it became natural. He determined to do everything in the workplace for the love of God. And he says this time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. One of his friends said that Brother Lawrence was pleased when he could take up a straw from the ground for the love of God, seeking him only and nothing else, not even his gifts. So if we can in any measure say, looking upon our lives at work, if we can in any measure say that God has been with us, we can worship him at that place. So tomorrow, when you go to work, thank God. Ask for his help. Or when you go to look for work, thank God. Ask for his help. Converse with him. And of course, we should remember Paul's words from Colossians 3, 23 and 24. You don't have to turn there. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Whether you are a CEO of a Fortune 500 company or whether you are working the bar at Starbucks, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And as Paul says, our inheritance is still in the future. We've been given a down payment, but the best part of our inheritance is in the future. Jacob returned to his homeland. That was the promised land. Everything that the promised land evokes is fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. And John gives us a beautiful picture of the new heavens and the new earth at the end of the book of Revelation. And there we know that our work will be fully meaningful, fully satisfying, fully rewarding, because John tells us that we will serve Jesus with a full heart. Let me pray for us. Our Lord, well, many of us struggle with our work in one way or another. All of us do at some point or another, and wondering about it and how you care about it and do you care. I pray, Lord, that our text this morning, coming breathed out by your Holy Spirit, accompanied by your Holy Spirit this morning, going out, would be an encouragement to all of us to look at our workplace as a temple, to worship you there, to serve you there, knowing that it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. Amen.